Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning. My name is Thelma Forrest. Many of you know me. I call this my second home, but actually, as you know, this is the Brighton First United Methodist Church with Whitmore Lake. I know I probably said that wrong, but you get the gist of it. I am in charge of coffee hour this week, and so I'm going to go off of the written agenda they gave me to tell you and tell you, please stop and eat this morning. I have way too much food out there. I was expecting a much larger group. I don't know if they all got scared off because they heard I might talk or what happened, but please stay after the service, have some coffee, have some of that food that's out there on that table that I and my friends have prepared for you. This is a church that wants to know God, love God, and serve God. I certainly want to do those three things. Please fill out your connection card and let us know that you're here. If there's something that you're interested in on that connection card, sign up for it. Don't forget about the first Thursday of the month when we have our time that we can get together for lunch at noon. It's wonderful food. I'm sorry I'm not going to be here. I'm going to miss it this first Thursday, but I've made it twice so far, and it's really good food. If you have the need for a prayer, please fill out a prayer card and put it in the basket at offering time. Susan Snow is here as usual doing our beautiful piano and organ music, and we have our wonderful choir. Do you see how they will help you if they ever tag you to do something? You'll get lots of help, don't worry. If there are any little children, and I don't think I see any, but they are welcome to go to Sunday school and nursery. I hope that our friends at the women's retreat and men's retreat are having a good time without us. Just look what they're missing. Who knows? Maybe they're watching me online and they'll see what a bad job I've done. Okay, a few announcements. May 18th, the One Worship celebration is at 10 a.m. The environmental justice presentation is tonight at 7 p.m. at the Brighton campus. Oh, tomorrow, you're right, Monday. Tonight is town hall. This is a great time to have it because so many people, women are at the retreat and so many men are at their retreat. And so hopefully we'll have a huge attendance, but not those people. So now that I've entertained you, I'm going to ask you to please rise for the opening song.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm Liz Hoover, and it looks like our tech people are having fun with the slides today. I've worked the slides before, and sometimes the computer helps us, and sometimes we have to work a little bit harder at it or hit it. So hitting it doesn't usually work. Good morning. Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord Jesus, you lived amongst us and died amongst us and rose amongst us. We praise your name. We teach in your name. And we live in your name. Let us be witnesses for Jesus. Let us lift up his message of love for God and for his people. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," the priest said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. This is the second time I've been up here. First time was a couple years ago when I was trying to earn my lay speaker certification. So now that that is in place, I guess I'm qualified to speak. But we'll see how you feel about that. The accounts of the resurrection noted in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of John contain a number of differences. Last week we heard Matthew's version, but this week I'd like to take a closer look at John's account in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Hear these words of the gospel. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter then came out with the other disciple, and they went toward the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the other disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Please pray with me. All-knowing God, guide our thoughts to your truth, that we may see the gift of your promise for us. Enlighten us with the wisdom that flows through your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Amen. Okay, we've heard the resurrection story over and over, so we barely react to it. There's no surprise ending. It's like, spoiler alert, we already know Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. But really, think about the story again, as though you're hearing it for the first time. Can you even imagine the confusion and the dreadful feeling in the pit of your stomach upon finding that your beloved friend's grave was empty? Wow, what possible explanation would jump into your mind? I would guess that grave robbers have always been thought of as disgusting. After all, the idea that someone would steal a corpse goes against any decent practice of respect for the deceased. Although Mary Magdalene had not actually looked in the tomb upon her first visit to Jesus' resting place, she knew something was obviously very wrong when she discovered that the massive rock at the entrance had been moved. Like, what's wrong with this picture? I know I wouldn't have wanted to walk in there by myself. So better to run back and grab a couple more witnesses. I have always believed that God wants us to actively choose the path less traveled by, the path of righteousness that leads to life eternal. Not because someone else told us to do so, but because we have invited the Spirit of God to dwell within us. God has given us an astounding information processing system called brain. We have the capacity to think and process and evaluate for ourselves what it means to be Christian without being afraid that hearing other ideas might threaten our basic faith. That having been said, we're a sophisticated society, right? So what really happened? Do we trust a 2,000-year-old story from a collection of ancient books pieced together by religious leaders in some obscure city called Nicaea? Well, just think. Centuries from now, people may be critiquing our eyewitness accounts. Can we really believe, some may say in the future, that in an age of such primitive technology, a bearded old Muslim on another continent hatched a grand scheme of destroying buildings with airplanes? Oh, come on. But it was true. It's noteworthy to look at the facts of this long-ago recounting of the events surrounding the resurrection. We acknowledge the fact that scribes recorded the empty tomb incident with care to note it was a woman who first discovered the phenomenon. This in itself was indeed significant in the context of a strong male-dominant culture. We understand the fact of Jesus appearing first to Mary and speaking first to Mary, that also gives significant support to the importance of women with regard to their role in sharing the good news. Jesus instructed Mary to go to the men and tell them what she had witnessed. This is powerful stuff. But arguments persist, of course, regarding the pros and cons surrounding the credibility of such an unbelievable account. Can it honestly be true? In his novel, Resurrection, Hank Hanegraaff outlines in great detail the physical changes that crucifixion would cause. He explains graphically the body's response to such cruel, abnormal stress on the various systems involved in trying to maintain stability of the living being who has been subjected to such torture. His observations of scientific evidence correlate quite accurately with the biblical description of Jesus' terrible suffering. In the aftermath of such a horrendous death, we would expect to find bloody body wraps at the very least, but all that is reported in the Gospel of John is that Peter saw the linen cloth lying there and the face napkin rolled up in a place by itself, presumably all nice and neat. Of note is that it was the custom in those days for a napkin to be left wadded up at the table setting if the diner was finished. A folded napkin indicated that the individual would be returning to the table. The symbolism of Jesus leaving his face cloth folded neatly could easily be interpreted as a message that he intended to return. According to verse 10 in the gospel reading, the disciples simply went back to their homes. They must have felt so defeated, so deflated and helpless in the face of this additional insult. It was Mary who stood weeping outside the tomb. Mary who looked in and saw angels sitting at the head and foot where Jesus had lain. It was Mary to whom the angels and Jesus addressed the question, "Why are you weeping?" Mary did not react with horror at the sight of a tortured body when she turned around and saw Jesus. In fact, as reported, she first thought him to be the gardener. She wouldn't have had any expectation of actually seeing Jesus. After all, he was supposed to be dead. She had merely come to claim his body and take him away. What a day that must have been. First, to go through the shock of finding the tomb to be empty, and then to experience the unbelievable wonder of actually seeing Jesus standing next to her. I can't help but think some editing took place with the modest reporting that Mary Magdalene went and reported to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." Oh my gosh! Is it just me? Or does it seem like that's an awfully calm response to what had happened? Again, from the Gospel of John. On the evening of that first day of the week, Jesus came and stood among the disciples. But Thomas was not present at the time. When Thomas heard the incredible news of Jesus' appearance, he famously stated, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand in where the nails were in his side, and I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Ah, and then there's the unexplainable, widely controversial Shroud of Turin. What an age-old mystery that artifact has been. It was first publicly displayed in the 14th century and shows a faint impression of a very thin bearded man with markings consistent with thorn marks on the head and lacerations on the back. A team of researchers performed carbon dating in 1988 and determined that the flaxen fabric was some kind of medieval forgery. However, more recent studies analyzed the natural aging of flax cellulose and using wide-angle X-ray scattering concluded that the samples from the shroud dated back to the first century. This was consistent with the linen samples found at Herod's fortress overlooking the Dead Sea. Although earlier investigations tried to explain the brownish image as having been created by scorching or painting, nothing definitive could ever be identified. In 2017, a team from Italy's Institute of Crystallography identified traces of blood on the shroud and found creatinine and ferritin, consistent with findings typical for a victim of severe trauma. Philip Yancey wrote a bestseller in 1995 called The Jesus I Never Knew. In chapter one, he states, "This Galilean, who in his lifetime spoke to fewer people than those who would fill just one stadium where Billy Graham has spoken, changed the world more than any other person. He introduced a new force field into history. And today, people even use Jesus' name to curse by." How strange it would sound if, when a businessman missed a golf putt, he yelled, "Thomas Jefferson!" Or if a plumber screamed, "Mahatma Gandhi!" when his pipe wrench mashed a finger. We cannot get away from this man, Jesus. This resurrection, was it a miracle or a myth? Fact or fantasy? History or hoax? I refer back to Hank Hanegraaff, who again observes that it was extremely unlikely the disciples took the body away. After all, quote, "It is conceivable that someone may die for the truth, but inconceivable that hundreds of Jesus' followers would be willing to die for what they knew was a lie," unquote. No comprehensive compilation of sacred writings regarding Jesus had been organized until well after the resurrection. History and stories had traditionally been shared vocally. The letters written by Paul to the newly formed churches at Galatia and Corinth, for example, were the earliest writings included in what we now call the New Testament, a term first used by Bishop Irenaeus around the year 170 AD. Even the Gospels had not yet been officially incorporated into an accepted manuscript of holy writings, although early church leaders had often quoted their content. The Old Testament, or the Jewish Bible, served as the written word of God for the earliest Christians, who were primarily Jewish people to begin with. Many saw correlations in their Bible to the life of Jesus they had either witnessed or heard. Written accounts of the life and teachings of Jesus had been recorded in the first few decades following the resurrection. Documents by eyewitnesses and contemporaries, historians such as Josephus and Pliny the Elder, from which much of the material in the Gospels originated. The Gospel writings themselves actually surfaced 40 to 60 years after the resurrection, beginning with Mark. Most scholars agree that the Gospel of John was the last to be written. The book of John holds a much more spiritual message than the other Gospels. No alternative facts to a genuine resurrection have yet explained the existence of the Gospels, the origin of the Christian faith, the rolled-away stone, or the empty tomb. The failure of Jesus' enemies to produce a corpse, or the reports of his post-resurrection appearances. No one argued whether Paul's letters were written within the lifetime of eyewitnesses to Christ's life and teaching. We need only acknowledge two things. One, the existence of the New Testament texts, not to mention the abundance of manuscripts that appeared over a wide geographical area, and two, the existence of the Christian religion itself. According to the Handbook of Christian Apologetics, the post-resurrection appearances convinced the disciples, even doubting Thomas, that Jesus was gloriously alive. He had washed the disciples' feet, had been betrayed by a handful of coins. He had been denied three times by one who had proclaimed his steadfast loyalty. And yet, Jesus continued to love and forgive, bringing hope to broken lives. In the final analysis, does it really matter whether or not anyone can prove the circumstances of Jesus' death and resurrection? Details and scientific evidence aside, Christians worldwide gloriously continue to celebrate the risen Lord. He is risen. Hallelujah. Amen. On this second Sunday of Easter, we acknowledge that humanity doesn't always live in harmony with the rest of your creation. We are jealous, possessive, and even violent much too often. We think too judgmentally, speak too lavishly, listen too selectively, react too carelessly, and meditate too infrequently. We are quick to react and slow to forgive. The scripture reading from Acts noted that you brought Jesus to your own right hand that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We ask humbly that you do likewise for us. We don't understand why there is so much hatred and evil in the world around us. Guide and refresh us, gracious Lord, that we may face our most difficult days. Grant us the courage to reach out to others less fortunate, to stand against injustice where we see it, and to demonstrate the principles laid out by Jesus' example. We are but one aspect of your incredible earthly and celestial vision. We ask that you touch our lives with healing and wholeness. We pray that one day humanity may reach a point of global cooperation toward wholeness and health of our shared environment and our very existence. In the meantime, we offer our hearts in service to help carry out your mission and vision for the world. At this time, we lift up in silence the concerns and joys we hold in our hearts. Lord, watch over all of us as we go out into your world. When we leave this place, bring our retreat workers back to us safely, and let us experience your Holy Spirit flowing through us as we repeat the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Associate pastor, and I was sent here by Pastor Lindsay from Whitmore Lake to see if you guys were going to need any help down here, and it turns out you did just fine. But I am here to invite the ushers forward and to talk with you about a couple of things. You know, we are called to share the gifts of love, and we do that through our offerings. We also do that by sharing our sympathy with our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters this week. Yesterday was the funeral of their Pope, and it is right and fitting for us to offer sympathy to our Christian siblings. And so when you meet someone, be sure to do that. You know, we're also called to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and so we pray for our neighbors. We get involved with ways that we help people to find food. We help to feed the needy. We talk to others about our church family, and we invite them to come and to share our gifts, our talents, and our offerings.
Jesus, Savior of the world, we bring our offerings to the missions and the ministry of your church. Bless them and use them to the good of your people. Let these offerings bring hope to the hopeless and the joy of life in you. Amen.
Thank you.
Holy Lord, let us walk with faith where there is doubt. Where there is despair, let us walk with hope. Where there is hate, let us walk with love. And let us walk with you in the name of Christ Jesus. As we leave this place, we will be entering into the true mission field. Go in peace. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You are invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.